Picking up the series I was in before David came, Redefining Success, we're going to shift gears a little bit this morning. It's talking about obedience. And just bear with me, because we're going to lay some groundwork here. Because as soon as we hear obedience, we've been in church at all, we just kind of shut down, don't we? But I don't want to talk about obedience in a black and white sense, as far as like sinning and not sinning. And a friend of mine put up something on Facebook the other day. Most of you know Charlie McCarthy, but Charlie put up something on Facebook yesterday that basically said, "When the Lord speaks to you, don't allow your carnal mind to get in the way. Right? Just do it." And so I said, man, amen. And I just added a comment. I said, including what he's already said in his word. Can I get amen? Right? Don't say God is silent when your Bible's closed. Amen. So obedience. I'm going to build a little bit of a foundation on this one. Then we're going to probably this Sunday, next Sunday. And I think you guys will like where we're going to go with this. So what I want to do here, first of all, is I want to kind of give you some background as to where we got into this little mini-series. Back in July, I was finishing up a Devo with some of the guys, and these guys were talking about, being successful, right? How many people want to be successful? Like in everything you do, right? Nothing wrong with being successful, right? I mean, if I have the option of having money or not having money, I choose having money, right? I choose being successful. We don't like failing, do we? At anything. But the bottom line is we will fail at times. So we're going through this Devo, and this is what a couple of questions from the Devo says this. What if we saw failure not as a hindrance to success or a lack of success, but as a step toward true success? Thomas Edison, if you guys never heard this story, he's the guy that built the light bulb, right? But he had 1,000 models of the light bulb that did not work until he made one that worked. 1,000. And when somebody asked him, man, how did you not discourage when you failed so many times? He says, I didn't fail one single time. I just found out 1,000 ways it didn't work. Could you imagine that, church? If we looked at what we deem as a failure, when we typically get discouraged, instead we just say, man, it didn't work that way. I know there's something here that will work. It just didn't work that way. Amen. Second question was this, or this gentleman makes this statement. He says, in what felt like the lowest point of my life, God began to show me what true success looked like. In the lowest point of my life, God began to show me what true success looked like. And then one of the gentlemen that said this statement, and he said this, dealing with not being successful at work is easier than dealing with not being successful at home. I'm going to say that one again. Let it sink in. Dealing with not being successful at work, these are men talking, is easier than dealing with not being successful at home. Let's think about that. Let's break that statement down for just a moment. See, at work, We measure success primarily by tasks accomplished, right? Some of you, we have project managers here, we have nurses, we have financial people, we have whatever, right? And you got goals. There's numbers you got to hit, and you got to get this done, and paint the house, fix the plumbing, whatever it is, right? There's projects, and we go to work. We got project A, project B, project C, and you punch the clock at whatever time, and then you punch the clock out, and then you go do it the next day, and you got to build this and fix this or whatever it is, right? It's very task oriented, right? So at work, if we have a task that we don't quite accomplish, we just say, okay, well, I'll just get to it tomorrow. At work, there's a fairly predictable pattern at work, right? We kind of know how it's going to go normally, right? Everything is measured. We can watch the clock, and we know, okay, 2 more hours, I'm out. I get to go home. For most of us, right? But when our home life is what's struggling, see, here's the thing: when we leave work and go home, what home is supposed to be, I'm not going to look at nobody. What home is supposed to be is a sanctuary, Home is supposed to be the place we go home and we go, ah. Home is supposed to be the place where we open the door and the kids come running and hug us and our spouse, welcome home, honey. That's what home is supposed to be. But most of the times when we open the front door, what we hear is, ah! Or we walk in and the spouse goes, it's your turn. Right? See, when we're failing at home, where do we go? We don't punch a clock at home, right? So I asked the Lord this question, what is success? Here's what the Lord gave me. Success is sonship. Success is stability. Success is rest. Success has nothing to do with achievements, goals, status, titles or positions, money, career, or any other external thing. Failure is not the opposite of success, it's part of the process. Success has nothing to do with numbers. Numbers do not equal fruit. Success has nothing to do with results. Success is obedience. Results are my department. So we're going to take that last statement. Success is obedience. Results are my department. Amen. See, the more I thought about this statement from the Lord, again, this was like back in July, so, you know, 2 months ago roughly. It's getting back into this concept of sonship. Like, sonship is the pinnacle of being a successful Christian, right? You think about it, like I've taught this many times, as humans, we consider somebody, you know, relatively mature when they grow, they become independent from their parents, right? If you see somebody who's 40 years old living in their parents' basement, you know, still wearing diapers, there's something wrong, right? We'd be like, bro, come on, man. You know, get a job, get out, get your own stuff, pay your own bills, all that stuff, right? But in the spirit, my beloved, it is the opposite of that. We begin our spiritual walk with the Lord independent. We get saved. The spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit. The spirit of adoption comes in. He says, no, well, I'm bringing you in to the fold. I'm making you part of the family. And our job, let's face it, come on, how many people can admit you've been with the Lord for a little while? You started really independent, right? And you were just like, you know, it was like getting to church once a week was a pretty good accomplishment, right? And then maybe hit a prayer meeting once in a while, and then maybe, right? But as we grow, we feel the Lord calling us closer and closer and closer, right? What does Jesus want us to become? He wants us to become childlike. Not childish, that's immature, childlike, right? My little kids, right? We've all heard, I've taught this many times, and we're gonna keep moving here. But little kids, what do? Little kids don't worry. Most little kids that are in a relatively healthy environment, right? They don't worry about what they're gonna eat, what they're gonna wear, who's gonna protect them. It's not, am I going to eat? It's what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do? Right? There's this assumption that they're gonna be provided for, protected, taken care of. They don't even think about that. Can I suggest to you that the pinnacle of sonship is we stop even thinking about that stuff? What am I going to wear? I'm pretty sure Jesus said something about that. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to, right? Because your Father knows what you need before you even ask, right? When I was in Bible school, it was kind of weird because this guy used to say, it was kind of like meditating, but he used to say, he'd tell you, close your eyes, and then he'd say, picture yourself like 6 or 7 years old talking to Jesus. And I'd be like, man, this guy's like new agey and weird. But you know, the more I've thought about it, it's actually, that's not a bad way to think about it, right? Because a six-year-old doesn't worry about stuff. Can I get amen? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, they want to be, for the sake of recording, they always want to be close. Little kids always, can I get amen from any parents or grandparents? Dude, go play on your own for 4 minutes. Right? Mom, mommy, 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 mommy. Dude, we've had 4 nights in a row with both of our little kids in our bed again. So if I fall asleep in the middle of my sermon, it's not because I'm bored. No, I will not. I will not. I will not. My wife might. I will not. So church, think about this. As I said already, I'm not talking about this black and white, right and wrong obedience thing, okay? People that aren't even Christians know that there's certain things that are just wrong, right? Now, they might do them anyway, but they know it's wrong, right? So it's not like, I'm not talking about lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, you know, murder, okay? Like anybody knows that that's wrong, right? But what I'm talking about, it is funny because even some of the testimonies we heard this morning like are just fitting right in. And we heard even Rachel speaking about the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, all right? So what we're going to talk about for the next couple of Sundays is really obeying the Lord when he starts releasing some wisdom into our hearts about a situation we're facing. Because if anybody has ever had the Lord give you his wisdom, it is the opposite of what you think should be done. Every single time. Never once do we come up with an idea and the Lord's like, wow, that's amazing. I've never thought about that. Wow, I'm glad you're there because I wasn't sure what to do with that one. Right? Come on, church. I'm like, Lord, I'm stupid. Okay, I need help. All right, for real. Everybody said amen. So think about it. Here's a statement. I think it's one of the hardest things to do as a believer. So everybody say obey. Obey the Lord when we see no results. Obey the Lord to continue to walk. It's really walking in faith, right? Because here's faith, church. Faith originates where? Everybody say God, right? Faith is from God. We don't have faith on our own. He gives it to us, right? It's a gift. So faith always comes from God. And the thing is that faith, if anybody, you read the Bible, every single person who ever did anything in faith, the idea comes from God to them. And then they have to respond to whatever the Lord is asking them to do, right? So, Abraham, 75, he's how old when his son is born? 100, right? 25 years. Moses goes how many years? Oh, church, come on. 40, right? 40. Goes 40, right? Joseph in Egypt, 13 at least, right? A little bit gray in there, but if you really study it out, it's about 13 years. He waits, right? So we get this thing, we get these Facebook things kicking around. Oh, if you've been waiting, you're in good company, brother. You're like, okay, fine. It doesn't help me right now, though. Right? See, as I said two Sundays ago, I was talking about answered prayer a little bit two Sundays ago, and here's what I said, if you guys remember this. Just raise your hand. How many of you have had a supernatural answer to prayer in your life? I hope everybody. Like something that was just, there's no way this is going to work. Either God answers or somebody's going to die. Right? Like God answers or this thing is going to just fall into the ocean, right? I mean, it's absolutely impossible unless God shows up. Right? So almost everybody raised their hand. Now, after that happened, how many of you needed another answer to another prayer right after that? For sure. Right? So should we base our hope on an answered prayer or on the one who answers prayer? See, if our hope is based on answers, then when answers are delayed, for whatever reason they're delayed, our hope will begin to wane. But if our hope is built on the answerer who I know hears me, I know the moment I pray, he starts moving. He starts assigning angels to whatever's going on. He starts doing something because he cares about me. I can rest between whenever I ask and whenever the answer comes. I don't have to worry about it. You know, we love that parable of the widow and the unjust judge, you know, like that she just keeps hammering the judge and he finally answers. And I've heard that taught is like, you could pray like that. But here's the problem. There's one more statement at the end of that parable that we never, ever quote. You know what Jesus says? He gives the whole parable and then he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Suggesting that the widow hammering this judge is a lack of faith. Ouch. Ouch. Does that hurt anybody? Hurt me when the Lord showed me that. I was like, oh man, right? Does it mean we can't pray about something more than once? Of course it doesn't mean that. But what's our heart posture? Is our heart posture thinking, God's not paying attention to me? That's a lack of faith. Amen. Because he is paying attention. Yeah? See, I want to talk to the rest of the morning and then probably next Sunday, maybe the one after that. We'll just see where we get with this. But as I was working on this, just so many Bible stories started coming to my spirit. And I want to talk to you more about, like, not the do's and don'ts, but like the how-tos. Right? The how-tos. See, we if sonship is like the goal, right? Like that real sonship. I mean, like, does anybody, do you know somebody? Maybe you consider yourself, and that's totally fine. You're not a prideful thing. But to anybody, raise your hand if you know somebody that you look at and you're like, man, they got it together. I know folks. I'm like, my goodness, I want to hang out with them, man. You know, like, tell me, how'd you get there, right? And I want to, what I think is that those are the people that, like, sonship happens the moment you're saved, right? Your Holy Spirit comes in, spirit of adoption, you're legally adopted by God. It's a done deal, right? But as I taught many times in our church, it's that growth in me understanding my sonship and moving into that sonship and understanding that everything in the Father's house belongs to me, right? Once we get saved, see, a lot of times we can get saved, we turn into the older brother in the prodigal son story. We just think it's all about getting out in the field and doing something for Jesus. But then we get bent out of shape when we see God be good to people that are all jacked up. We don't realize that we're jacked up because we're all got it all wrong. Years ago, I had to write a paper on that in Bible school, and the question was, which son are you, the prodigal or the older brother? And so I asked the Lord that, and he says, you're both. I was like, man, that's really screwed up. I don't even know how to fix that problem, right? He says, look, everybody goes and wastes what God gives them. Everybody. But then we all have a season where we turn into the older brother. We get upset just because we forget how good God was to us, and then he's good to somebody else we don't think deserves it, and we're like, what is going on? Haven't you paid attention to what I've been doing for you? Remember we had someone on the worship team a long time ago, and she was not living properly. But man, every single Sunday, we'd be leaving church and people would come up to me, oh my goodness, that was amazing. And I'd hear that and I'd be like, I'm leading worship here. All right. She's not. Like, you know what I mean? Like that kind of, whoa. And it's an older brother mindset. When, why is she getting recognized? I know how she's living. And I'm not, and I'm doing everything right. Ouch. To the older brother, here's the thing, church, and we'll get into some scripture here. The older brother is living from the field trying to get into the house instead of living in the house and going out into the field. Works-oriented grace. We work from grace, not for grace. Amen. 2 Peter 1. Get your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to read 1 through 11 and take a few minutes and break this down a little bit. Really powerful stuff here. So what we'll be doing as you guys turn there in your Bibles and what we do next Sunday is kind of, again, talking about the how-tos, right? There is so much scripture that applies to how to live life, not in a sin kind of way, right? We all know if we're sinning, right? But it's when we approach a situation or a situation comes at us and we feel pressured to make a decision or to handle it a certain way. And then we know the scriptures, or we pray and the Lord speaks to our hearts and the Lord says, I want you to handle it like this. And we go, whoa, but if I do that, then all of this is going to happen, right? It's our carnal brain kicks in, our soul kicks in, right? And it's, if we're dealing with people we care about, right, who are like, yeah, but if I do this, that's going to hurt them, and it's going to, that they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, right? This is what I'm talking about. When God is giving us some custom instruction about how to handle life. Amen. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I think that's so fascinating that he separates, Paul does the same thing, knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Isn't that interesting? Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted, past tense, right, church? Has granted to us everything, everybody say everything, everything pertaining to church and prayer. Everything pertaining to ministry. God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to, let's say it out loud, life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Did he call you by your glory and excellence? He doesn't need yours. He just needs his, which is sufficient. For by these, by what? By God's glory and excellence. That's what he's called us, right? For by these he has, here we have it again, past tense, right? Has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that, everybody say so that, so that by them, by what, church? His promises, thank you very much, Brother Jim, so that by them, by the promises of God, think about this, when Peter said this, did the New Testament exist? Everybody say no. It did not. So when Peter says this, what he's talking about is the scrolls in the Old Testament. I see churches, we're a New Testament church. Good luck. My goodness gracious, how do you make sense out of two-thirds of the New Testament without reading the Old Testament? The whole Old Testament is pointing to the New Testament. How do you figure out what kind of person Jesus was without reading Isaiah? Can I get amen? So Peter is pointing us, my beloved, back to the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. So do you want to know how to figure out some promises of God for your life? Go read the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, these prophets, man. Read the prophets. Read Deuteronomy. There's promises in there. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Can I get amen? Yeah? For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of what? God's divine nature. How do we figure out who God is? What's he like? His promises. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. My beloved, lust here is not just sexual stuff, okay? That is obviously, that's our default. We say lust, we think, boom, sex, right? It is sex, but lust is just, I want that right now, and I don't care what it costs me to get it. Right? That's how adultery happens, right? That's how sexual sin happens. You know, we get something happens, and we don't care, right? It like the brain shuts off for a little bit of time, and we're just like, I just want to experience this, and I don't care the ramifications, right? But we got folks spend money lustfully, right? That's how you get in credit card debt, because you spend money that you don't actually have. Can I get amen? I know, because I did it. Guilty, right? I don't take the time and say, let me build something to get that. I can be patient. I can wait for that, right? I saw a stat yesterday. It said 84% of evangelicals in America think that premarital sex is okay in a relationship. 84%. I'd love to, you want to know what I think? That statistic is contributing why the divorce rate is so stinking high in the church. Sex doesn't make your marriage good. A good marriage makes the sex good. Amen. Might as well just keep it real, everybody. They're talking about it out there, so we got to talk about it in here. Can I get amen? So we've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, right? Church, just look at, if you lust after something, doesn't matter what it is, it's corrupting your soul. Does God want you to have nice stuff? I don't know. I don't think he doesn't want you to have nice stuff. He doesn't want nice stuff to have you. Yeah? Now, for this very reason also, so all verses 2 and 3 and 4, Peter's now shifting it. Because of all that cool stuff, right, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Love, right? Agapeo, right there. For if these qualities are yours and are, everybody's increasing, bless you. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, what's they? These seven qualities, right? They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ouch. So let's just take what Peter says right there and flip it backwards. I do this all the time. I don't think it's damaging scripture at all. If I choose as a believer not to grab onto these seven things and choose not to allow those to increase in my life, what does it then render me? Useless and unfruitful, powerless, right? This is a choice I have to make. The faith is already there. Notice, right? You already have this faith. You've got saving faith is what Peter's saying, right? You've said yes to Jesus. You've acknowledged you're a sinner. You said, I need a Savior. I believe it's Jesus. He died and rose again. Seated at the right hand of the Father, right? You're saved, right? You're a son legally. But then Peter goes on to say these seven attributes, these seven qualities are when you grab onto these seven things and start building them into your character, it's how you become a son relationally, how you become a son behaviorally, how you become a son. Think about how much Proverbs talks about a good son. Amen. Verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So let's think about this like this for the next couple of weeks, right? We know that sin is bad, right? Anybody not know that? Okay, good. That's good. Praise the Lord. All right. Doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin from time to time. Can I get amen, right? But we all know that that's wrong, right? We know, yikes, that's bad. I shouldn't do that. Amen, right? But what I want to talk about, church, is, again, shooting towards like maturity, right? I don't think Paul's I don't think Peter here is talking about sin in the sense of missing the mark. That's what the word sin means, to miss the mark, right? I think it's like this. You know, Peter is offering us some advice. You ever give anybody advice and they don't take it? And then it blows up in their face? Yeah. Did they sin against you? No, they just didn't listen to you. Right? You know what the hardest thing is to not say when you gave somebody good advice, they did not heed it, then it blows up in their face? It's the hardest thing to not say is, I told you so. Right? Can I give you some advice, my beloved? Please don't tell somebody I told you so if you give them advice and they don't take it. It's not helpful. Right? I've learned that when somebody blows it and they, you know, because we all can blow it, right? When somebody blows it, I want to see what their heart posture is. If they continue to defend their decisions, they're not ready to change yet. Right? When they come back and they say, man, I really screwed up bad. I'm sorry. I should have listened to you. All right. Well, we can make some progress with that statement, right? Amen. So eight things that are listed here, the first one being faith, right? Then he gives us seven things, and look what he says. Add. Ever say add? Add to your faith. Peter's like, you do it. You do it. Be diligent to add to your faith. Oh, I'm going to go to church. Like we heard Connie this morning, right? I'm going to go to church and the pastor will add to my faith. No, he will not. I would love to do that, but I'm actually not able to do it. I wish it was that easy. I'm pretty good at it. You know what I mean? Right? I can't, I'm going to listen to my favorite preacher on YouTube. Okay, fine. That's not going to add anything to your faith, though. What adds to your faith is what Peter begins this thing with. I need to get into the Word of God myself and go and study and find all these promises of God. And I need to grab onto these promises and get these promises into my spirit and say, no matter what happens to me that seems like this promise is not going to happen, I'm going to believe this promise. I'm going to stand on it. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what looks like it's going sideways, backwards, inside out, or the wrong direction. This is what God has said. I tell you what, my beloved, 10 years in, right? What does he say here? All the more diligent to make certain about God's calling and choosing of you, right? He says to you, right? I've had multiple times since I stepped into pastor this church where I've had stuff hit me so hard where I'm like, man, if I did not know that God told me to pastor this church, I'd have been like, I'm out. Out. Done. I want to move south, man. I really do. Can I get an amen? Something's wrong with Coswick people. Like, they like cold weather. I don't know what's wrong with these folks. You guys should come on Saturday. We have prayer and fasting. We cast some demons out of you guys or something. Bro, jacked up. I like warm weather, man. I want to sit by the pool. I want to go somewhere where I can sit by the pool potentially every single day of the year, and it's nice. Yeah, I just like it. I don't know. Yes, thank you. I say, let's bring on global warming. Bring it on! Bring it! You know, as they tell people, global warming people, I say, you know, the Bible says the earth's going to get really warm. Like melt with fervent heat. Dude. Oh, Lord, help me. Yes. I want to zero in on verses 9 through 11 and wrap it up here. Church, I want you to see something here. I don't see anything here where it's suggesting if we choose, everybody say choose, if we choose to ignore Peter's instruction here, I don't see anything here that it's got anything to do with our salvation. It's not about going to hell or going to heaven. It's not about, if I choose to not add to my faith moral excellence and, hang on, let me look at my list, back on the list here. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, last fruit of the Holy Spirit right there, right? Self-control, right? You know what self-control is? No, I look in the mirror and say, you don't need that right now. You know, somebody gets under your skin and you want to give them a piece of your mind. You look in the mirror and say, whoa, back up, man. Back up. You might need that piece of your mind later. You should be careful how many you give away. Yeah, right? Self-control, perseverance. Paul, read Paul's writings, man. Paul says, you know what, you've gone through all this stuff. He says, you know what you need now? Perseverance. No, that's not what I need. I need deliverance, man. I need an answer. He says, nope, you need to just keep on trucking. You need to just suck it up and keep moving forward. That's what you need to do right now. You're like, wow, that's warm and fuzzy. Praise God. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, right? If we take all these seven things and say to Peter, you know what, I'm done. I ain't doing that stuff. I don't think it's had any bearing on your salvation whatsoever. I don't think it's sin. It's just stupid. I was trying to figure out a different word to say all morning, all night, last night, and early this morning. I'm sorry. Church, I can be real stupid sometimes, right? Can I get amen? Look, I want you to be careful about this. How many times do we say, man, I'm really stupid? I don't say that anymore. That was stupid, okay? That was stupid. I'm not stupid. That was stupid. Okay, I'll give you a quick story. I was way in the back of my yard last summer. I'd rented this big machine to clear, you know, kind of clear some land out or whatever. So I took my regular tractor and I towed some stuff back there in my wagon, and I ran over this big rock and it hung up my tractor on this rock. And so I'm out there and I'm trying to get this tractor. I can't get the thing off of there. And so I had this thought pops into my mind to push the gas pedal down and turn the cruise control on so the wheels would spin without me sitting on it. And then I went behind it, and I'm like, I'm going to pick it up and kind of try to jack it off this rock. It was a great idea until I got it off the rock, and the thing took off like a rocket into the woods. And as I'm literally the second I drop it, I was like, uh-oh. And it hits a tree. Boom! It hits a tree in the wood. I was like, oh, man, I just broke this thing. It was really stupid. That was not an idea from the Lord, I discovered. Hindsight, that was not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was going like, don't do that, man. That's not going to work out well at all. You know, church, I think remember what David said up here on Sunday, maybe Saturday too? He says, we need to be a little bit easier on ourselves. We're our own worst enemy sometimes, aren't we? See, when I look at my kids and they do something, it's stupid. They're not stupid, but they did. And you're just like, what on earth were you thinking right there? Okay? As a father, I'm frustrated with them for about 4 seconds. Then I'm like, okay, it's fine. Right? And I'm evil. Amen. If you being evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, Heavenly Father? Right? Church, we got to understand, he's not some holy God up there. He is, but he's also your father. He's your father. You know what we got to do when we do something stupid? Just come to him and say, wow, Lord, that was colossally stupid. Thank you for protecting my life right there. That lawnmower didn't just go backwards somehow and run me over or something. I didn't have the mower deck on, thankfully. That would have been really even worse, but can I get a bench, church? The scriptures are packed, 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 packed with instruction of how to do life. Now, we can choose to stand on the Word of God. Scary as heck sometimes. Can I get amen from anybody that's ever stood on the Word of God? Man, will that scare the you-know-what's right out of you. Because you're just like, man, I'm going to step out and I'm going to stand on this one, and it needs to work. or I'm going to die. Right? But as our brother shared John earlier, right, it's suddenly. I love when people say, oh, this looks like it's turning around. The Lord's doing something. I'm like, God doesn't just slowly turn things around. I've never thought about it like that, but as soon as he said that, I was like, man, thank you for saying that. You know, oh, this person's doing better. No, that's because they're just making a good decision for the next 5 minutes. But God has not delivered that person. Because if God delivers somebody, you know, it's blatantly obvious when God delivers somebody. Can I get amen? They're just like, wow, that hurt. I shouldn't stick a fork in the power outlet over there. That hurt. So they make a good choice for like 5 minutes and then go right back to doing stupid things again. I hope you guys are not offended by me saying stupid. It's all right. Amen. In other words, think about this. If we don't commit to, everybody say growing. Growing. If we aren't diligent, Peter used, that's a word, to add to our faith, we will be in danger of forgetting what Jesus did. That is insane to me. But I don't think it's forgetting like, oh, I forgot about the cross. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about a very personal, I've personally forgot what God has done in my life in the past. Church, can I get amen? Have you ever been caught up in something, just a storm of your life, and it just seems like the waves are crashing into the boat, and just seems like all hell is breaking loose against you, and you start forgetting all the things that God has done for you in the past? Is it just me? See, what we should be doing is when that storm comes and all hell breaks loose, say, you know what? All hell broke loose on me last year, too. I thought that was the worst storm of my life. And you know what? I made it through that one. And then there was that time a couple years before that where I lost my job and I didn't know what was going to happen. And God came through and it was all right. And there was a time that I had my kid was sick in the hospital and the doctor said it wasn't going to turn around. And God came through that time. So you know what? This storm is going to bow just like that one bowed. Oh, this Goliath, look at this big Goliath. David walks up, he says, you know what? I killed a lion, I killed a bear, and this Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine is going to come down just like one of them. Come on, church. I'm telling you what, River Valley is about to take down its Goliath. I'm telling you, God's been on me for years about this. He says, son, I brought you a couple bears, I brought you a couple lions, and you're still standing. Amen. What happens, my beloved, when we choose to not grow is it affects our ability to see what God is doing. This is what Peter says. You become blind or short-sighted. Anybody ever been through a season where you feel like you just can only see 5 minutes in front of your face? Yep. God wants you to be able to see eternity. Read Hebrews 11. All those people, they said they welcomed from a distance. They saw that God was going to do something. They didn't know when. They didn't know who. They didn't know what. They just said, man, I know God's going to do something. And it totally shifted how they lived their life. God's called me to be part of this great plan, right? I'm in it. Amen? Not about going to hell. It's about, man, my life is a mess while I'm a Christian. Amen. Church, I lived there for like 10 years. I'm like, this is terrible. I don't want to keep living here. Yeah? Verse 10 and 11, almost done. Let's look at this promise. If we practice these things, these seven things, we will, look at this phrase, never stumble. What? What? My goodness gracious, does that sound like one heaven of a promise? Yeah? Who wants to stop stumbling? I can't believe everybody's done both hands up, standing on your head with your feet up in the air. Come on, church. I don't want to stumble around. I don't want to be making messes everywhere I go. Once in a while, I'll trip on the sidewalk or something, but my goodness gracious, this says if I take these seven things and build them into my life and continue to feed into those seven things, right, if they're yours and increasing, they will rather you render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the kingdom of God. And then if we keep doing these things, you will never stumble. Never. Everybody say never. Verse 11, he goes on to say that the entrance into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God, will be abundantly supplied to you. I don't know. I don't even know what that looks like. You know what that looks like to me? I don't even know. I try to picture that in my mind. Like, what does that even mean? I don't know. To me, it means like, you know, like the thief on the cross, right? We know that guy, right? The one's mocking Jesus. The other one's like, hey, today when you're in paradise, remember me. I think that guy just squeaks in. Right? Come on, church. Read your Bible. It is clear in the scriptures that there are ranks in heaven, that there are rewards in heaven, that there's various things, right? You get saved and go to heaven, but then once you get there, based on how you've lived your life as a Christian, there's rewards we get, right? Lay up treasures not on earth, but in heaven, right? As we continue to serve God and deposit into our heavenly bank account, we get a better return once we get up there. Can I get amen? Now, salvation is pretty awesome, right? And that thief on the cross, he got saved and he's in, but he's the bottom rank in the heaven. I don't even know what that looks like. Who cares? It's not even important. The point is that this thing is saying, Peter's saying, look, when we choose to live this kind of a life, moral excellence, right? Let's read it one more time, closing. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. He says that the gates of heaven will swing wide open. It's almost like God is sending a road crew out of heaven, and he's paving the way back down to where I am in my life right now. He says, I'm going to smooth this thing out for you. I'm going to show you. He's like, follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. He's like, just keep going, man. I'm going to make it clear to you how to get where you want to go in your heart. Little Wizard of Oz reference. Some of you kids are like, what is he talking about? Follow the yellow brick road. You understand what I'm saying, church? What I see here in scripture, the more I study this stuff, I'm like, goodness gracious. The Bible is so clear that the world is literally going to go to hell in a handbasket. The world is going to spiral out of control. People are going to be insane. Do you know what they're calling evangelical Christians right now? I've seen it on one mainstream media outlet. You know what they're calling us? The American Taliban. What? What? That's like, I'm talking, that's like on ABC, y'all. The American Taliban, evangelical Christians. For sure. All I'm saying is, y'all, you better buckle up. You know what? What's going on in my spirit? I hear that. I said, bring it. Bring it. I'm ready. If we're reading our Bibles, we'll know that this stuff is what's going to happen. Right? It's not to scare us. It's to prepare us. Because you know what else I know? When that stuff starts coming, I know what God said he's going to do to those people. And so instead of getting mad and being like, oh, judgment on y'all, I'm like, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. But church, you cannot get there unless you do this stuff. It's saying, I'm going to build. Paul says, what if I've laid the foundation wisely, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, if any man builds on it, right? Nobody's going to build your life for you. Amen. If he says somebody else has got a nice looking life, just go knock on the door and say, man, how'd you do that? Tell me how to do it. Because if anybody that's really built it right, they'll be glad to help. Let me close with this. Let's stand up. We're going to get into some more specific stuff next Sunday. Look at some passages of Scripture. And let me leave you with these two quick thoughts. Pastor Al used to tell me all the time, you know, as Christians, what's one of the things that we're easily swayed by? It's when somebody comes to us with a need, right? Right? If you've got any kind of Jesus working in your heart, when you see a need, you're moved. You want to help, right? But Pastor used to tell me, he says, you need to be careful because sometimes the devil will ride in on the wings of a need. When I first took it over, I'd give money to everybody. Every single person called the church, I'd give money to everybody. And I started realizing, like, wait a second, the same people are calling for money all the time. So money is not their problem. Some people weren't even going to our church. Here's money. Sure, here you go. Because I like helping people. But sometimes when you realize if someone's got a problem and you give them what they say that they need to fix their problem and their problem does not go away, what their problem is not actually their problem. Right? Like, I've had times when I need a little bit of financial help, but it's one time. I get a little bit of help and I'm good. Right? Can I get amen? My point is this, my beloved. There will be times when you'll be presented with a situation and a decision to make, and one decision will look like a very good one. But if you listen to the Spirit of God, He'll tell you to do something different than what it looks like you should do. And man, is that hard. That is so hard, because I want to do this. But the Spirit of God says, nope, you do this. Obedience is success. Because as Connie shared, when we make those choices, it's hard initially, and people will be angry and upset with you and all kinds of things. But you know what you're doing? You're actually pointing them to God. Pointing them to God. Tony Evans says, sometimes God lets us hit rock bottom so we know He's the rock at the bottom. Yes. So, Father, in Jesus' name, these next couple of Sundays, Lord, help us to open our hearts to Your Spirit. Again, Lord, there's hundreds of verses, of passages in Scripture that are giving us godly wisdom. Here's how to raise your kids. Here's how to work on your marriage. Here's how to handle your money. All these things. And Lord, if we're honest, many times we're disobedient to those things. I don't think that's sin. It's just not wise. If we want to see You move, we need to do what You said. If we want to see You bless us, we need to be obedient. We need to live and make those choices according to Your word. You want to bless us, God. That's who You are. You're a good God. You're a good Father. But just like a wise father who sees his children doing something that they know is wrong, they're not going to encourage it. They're not going to finance it. They say, nope, if you're going to do that, you're on your own. But when a wise son comes, the father says, yeah, man, I will take care of you all day. I will finance that. I will bless it. I will encourage you. I'll provide for you. I'll do anything I got to do. I'll move heaven and earth to make sure that works. So, Lord, these next couple Sundays, we're asking for Your grace on our hearts, God, to surrender, because we will hit stuff that's going to hit our minds. We've got strongholds about certain things in our lives, God. We want those strongholds to come down, and we want Your word to be our stronghold. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Amen. Guys, God bless you. Have an awesome week. Facebook and YouTube, thank you, guys. Blessings on you. And we'll be here for prayer this Wednesday, everybody, at 7 o'clock. We'll start at 7. Ladies, you guys have tomorrow night. Please don't forget to reach out to Rachel or Lenita. Let them know you're going to be there. What? Oh, yes. Office is closed on Tuesday. So if you have an emergency, you can call me. Other than that, I have a day off. Yes. So if we need, what Rachel said, we need either Alex or Josh or somebody that knows how to run the TVs and stream stuff. If you guys could either be here or help Rachel out with that, it would be super. So, guys, have an awesome week. Amen. Bless you guys. Amen.